Well, it is my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect, precious word this morning to Romans. Romans chapter 12. I will say this, if anybody is here who you don't have a copy of God's word, of course, you've got a Bible right there in the pew you can use right now, and also we'd love to send you home with one. All right, we're going to start in verse 3 today. Verses 3 through the very beginning of verse 9. So I invite you, when you find Romans 12, 3, to stand in honor of the reading of God's holy, perfect word. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we ask you to speak through your word today. Help us to embrace what you have to say and live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. 2 weeks ago, we were in the first two verses of Romans 12, which is some of the most famous verses in the book of Romans. I told you then that there was one preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached 9 unique sermons for us from those two verses. But the thought that we ended with there, that verse ends with, has to do with the will of God. And you can find many people who will say that they are trying to find what God's will is for their life. If you announce to a group of young people, come here and we will help you to know how you can know what God's will is for your life, there would be a lot of interest there. This is what we're talking about today. His will for us. This is what the verse says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. That discern what is the will of God sends some people to think, oh, I'm going to know exactly who I should marry. I'm going to know what I should study. I should know where I should move. Should I take this job or not? But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something I would say is even better. And in the biblical fabric of wisdom, it'll help you with all of those things. But it is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You can use this to help you understand what the will of God is. It's human life as your designer, your creator designed it to be. That's what we're talking about. What is the human life to be, especially in a world like this? How are we to live in a way that is good and pleasing? The will of God itself is even described as perfect, good, acceptable, and perfect. That's the pathway for us. Though our lives will never be perfect, our lives can be truly something beautiful. And now he's expanding it. For the next weeks, we'll be looking at how Paul starts to lay out, this is what I'm talking about. This is the good and perfect and pleasing will of God for us. And as we go through and as we think through these things, just recognize in the midst of all of this, it's so clear. There's other parts of Romans where somebody might think, oh, I'm really interested to hear how Pastor Todd's going to explain that because I don't really know what he's talking about. But Romans 12 is just clear. Here's how we are to live. let's lean in on look at it. The first part, we're going to see how to think about yourself. Just seeing that title, somebody say, well, isn't that the problem? Shouldn't it be, you forgot the word not. How not to think about yourself. Isn't that what we should be talking about? Because isn't thinking about ourselves like the main problem that we are all stuck in? Well, yes, we do think about ourselves a lot. I've said before in here that I think just in the, if you look at the titles of the best-selling books, that in itself would reveal that we're probably the most self-aware generation among Americans that have ever lived. Now, I had a suspicion, so I looked it up because I thought, I bet this is going to show up. And sure enough, if you look at the percentage of times that the word self occurs in printed English language, from 1940 till now, it has more than doubled. More than doubled. So just here, we're talking about self twice as much as people did back in the 1940s, and that was higher than sometimes before that. So interesting that we live in a day where you can do that research. We are very self-aware, but self-awareness is not always something spoken about poorly in the Scripture. In fact, the Bible would teach us that we need to be self-aware. Think about Jesus' analogy where he talked about why do you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and you don't realize there's a beam in your eye. A little bit of paraphrase there. In other words, you need to be more aware of what's going on with you. Or there's a in one of the letters to the churches in Revelation, there's a statement that says, you say, I'm doing great. This is also a paraphrase. I'm doing great. I need nothing. And you do not realize you are wretched, poor, pitiful. Like, you're not self-aware. See, here it does not say in verse 3, but by the grace given to me, I say to you, stop thinking about yourselves. But instead, not to think of each man among you should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's the challenge. And that's it's a good warning for us to have. It's a needed warning. So this, not to esteem ourselves too highly, it's something that would be easy for us to do. And it manifests itself in all sorts of different ways, with all sorts of different consequences. There is the looking down on others. Very easy to do when we're all different. Very easy to look and say, oh, that underdeveloped brother. Oh, that's immature. They've got an issue. This person has an issue. If you're somebody who everybody around you has issues, you've got an issue, let me tell you. You got to remember that the same people that you might notice, they need to grow a little bit there. They could probably notice something about you that you need to grow a little bit there. Let's be careful. Everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Thank you, Apostle Paul, for that admonition. It can show up as in looking down on others. It can also show up in just a sense of self-reliance. I don't need the church. I have what I need. As if I have all of the gifts of Jesus Christ manifested in myself. Isn't that quite more high than we ought to think? Oh, I don't need the church. People don't actually say those things out loud very often. But sometimes you can look at a pattern of life and see that that's what's going on. A self-reliance. And in a culture and in an age in which there is a virtue of independence and being able to accomplish things for yourself, which is actually a very good thing that we want to have instilled into our kids for them to be able to have a sense of, yeah, I can do this. I can figure this out. I can solve this problem. We have to remind ourselves God hasn't created us to be alone, which gets into some of the consequences of thinking too highly of yourself. One of those is isolation. Because if you think, oh, I don't need the church, or even if you wouldn't say it, if you live in such a way that you've got what you need by yourself, alone, it fuels a sense of isolation. So does looking down on others. It separates you off. That's a consequence, a way in which you will suffer from that attitude. But another one, and this one is very sad and serious, is diminished teachability. I meet with guys I'm trying to invest in. I have a lunch. I go and meet with some guys on Thursday, and I just talk to them. And one of the things that we just talked about this week was virtues of that I'm wanting to see in them, and also that is helping them to grow. And those are things like faithfulness, being available, and being teachable. We all are, you know, the word that describes us all is disciples of Jesus. A disciple is a student who needs to learn. But to the extent that we have an attitude in ourselves that we have arrived, to that extent, we're not there as a student. And when we're around other people that we could learn from, but we're looking down on, it prevents us from learning from them. It stunts our growth. It is holding us back from experiencing and discerning the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. So part of being transformed by the renewing of our mind is renewing our mind to understand I'm a student. And I'll be a student till the day I die. I'll never outgrow learning. I'll never get to the place when I'm going to be able to say, oh, I figured it all out. Everything in the Bible, everything about life, that's not who we are, that's not where we are. So we have the looking down on others, that it manifests itself when we think too highly of ourselves. We have self-reliance, but another thing is, people would never say, I've never heard anybody say this out loud, but there can be this thing where it's almost like, yeah, I ought to be getting the attention here. I should be being noticed and appreciated, and I believe in appreciation, and I really believe that we should appreciate within our church family each other. But this kind of sense of my preferences should be met, and it's all building to something that I've never heard anybody say out loud, but it can sometimes be what's pervaded in the life, portrayed as the attitude of the heart, which is, the church is about me. Let me tell you, the church is not about anybody except for one. And he is Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So let's make sure that we don't have this too high view. But once again, the scripture doesn't say just don't think of yourselves. Instead, think with a sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Think sensibly of yourself. Think of yourself in the church. This will help you. In fact, he says for, that's now he's rolling out a supporting statement here. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. This body analogy, so helpful. So helpful. It's in the scripture more than once for us to get the idea of we're like a body, and each member has its own function. And if we can remember that, it helps in all of the things I've just been talking about. This is a remedy for all of those challenges in which we might think of ourselves too highly. If we have the tendency to look down on others, and sometimes you get this, almost this attitude of, let's say you are a nose in the body? Raise hands if y'all are, I don't know who the noses would be, all right? Your nose, just use the analogy, to look at the rest of the body, it's like, elbows. Who needs elbows? Everybody? If you were made up of nothing but noses, you could have bent your arms. I'm just to say it so plainly. We need elbows. It's a beautiful analogy. It's funny to think about that Paul, God gave us through Paul. See, the elbow could look at the nose and say, you need to be more like an elbow. But if you had an elbow in the middle of your face, it wouldn't be good for the body. It's funny. It's funny to think about, but so needed. Self-reliance. Any part of your body was like, I don't need the rest. I'm the pinky toe. What else could there be? I have everything I need right here. It's impossible. No, we need the body. The body needs all the members. The members need each other. And it's so beautifully stated the way he says it. We are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So it's not just that we're all members of Jesus. We're all connected to Jesus, but we're individually members one of another. Now, this is getting at something, which I referenced at the beginning of the service today, that is not just felt reality. There are times, and I hope God gives you times, in which you feel this. You feel, oh, there's a church family, and we're members of one another. But this is a reality whether you feel it or not. Right? If the elbow doesn't feel connected to the nose, as long as we're talking about the same body, they are. They are connected. The elbow needs the nose needs the elbow. You are individually members one of another. So it's a good reminder for us in the area of self-reliance. If we think, oh, the church is about me, even though we would never say it, but we have an attitude of the church is about me, well, if any part of your body said, well, the rest of the body is about me, that would also be an exaggeration. It's just not true. So this is a remedy. This, what he's teaching us, is a remedy for all of those challenges. As in one body, we have many members, and all the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. I want to remind you here that he says here not to think, everyone should not think too highly of themselves, higher than he ought to think, but think sensibly. Not don't think about yourselves, but also there is a form, in a sense, in which we could say it's too low, lower than you ought to think. But don't confuse that with too humble. Those are two different things. And that would be for someone to have this attitude, and it's common. I don't matter. I don't have a role. The church doesn't have any need of me. That is not... If it's not like, okay, too high is the problem, so let me go as low as I can. That's just stubborn disagreeing with Jesus. That's God saying, there's a body, every member has a part. Right here in this verse, individually members one of another, and you're basically saying, no, I disagree with you, I'm going to believe different than your word. To say, but I don't have a role. Now, I'm not saying that you don't ever have a feeling of, I don't know where my role is. But when you have those feelings, go to this verse and match those feelings with the truth of, no, God says, I have a role, that every member matters. Because that's what this teaches. Each voice lifted up, to use the reference of singing. Each presence in the room matters. Every person having a role. It's very easy for us to go into church feeling like I'm here to experience something, and whether I was here or not, that something's going to be just the same. And if I'm not here, I'm missing out on that something. And to forget that in the truth of how God teaches the church to us, no. If I'm not here, there's something missing. For I'm part of the experience for everybody else. When we lift our voices together, every voice in the room, though we can't hear one particular voice standing out, every voice in the room matters. And the larger the church, the bigger the tendency can be for people to feel like they're just going and being part of an experience or experiencing something rather than a part of it. And as we grow, and I believe God is going to give growth to Ashland Danville, we're going to grow. No matter how many people we end up being, I want every person to always remember every person matters. Each, there is nobody here is the same as another. Every part needing individually members one of another, so therefore needing each other. So how to think of yourself is to think of yourself and your church body and how you fit in, just like the rest of the world, how you fit into the world. It's important to know you live in Kentucky. It's important to know you have a cousin, you have a grandfather, where you fit in a family. And it's important to know you have a church family. You have a role and a place. It's not greater than any other, but it's also not unimportant. How to think about yourself? Well, next we'll think how to exercise yourself, how to use yourself, how to employ yourself. Exercise is the best word I could come up with. How to exercise yourself in the body, and here's how he goes through it. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And he's going to go through gifts. And he goes, uses a list. He lists seven things. If prophecy, if service, and then he shifts to how he says it to the one who, and he uses it as a verb, the one who teaches, the one who exhorts, the one who contributes, the one who leads, the one who does acts of mercy. It's not at all an exhaustive list. He's just listing seven examples of how God uses and gifts different people. And many of these things you would say, well, this is for all of us. Yes, it is. Contributing is for all of us, whether it's time or energy or gifts. Mercy is for all of us. Nobody's like, oh yeah, you don't have to be merciful because you're a teacher. So teachers don't have to be merciful. No, mercy is for everybody. But we all can see how God uses different church members in special ways in these areas. And that's a beautiful display of God's work of grace. He says, just going through this, prophecy, and that's probably the one people have most questions about and sometimes different thoughts on prophecy. Well, what did the prophets do in the Old Testament? The prophets, well, there were prophecies of Christ coming, but there was also, here's the word of the Lord. Here's the word of the Lord. And in the very earliest times of the church, there were some interesting things that happened that we don't see continuing through, but there's still a function within the church of here's the word of the Lord, of interpreting and forthtelling what God has said. We do this every Sunday in a time like now where I have open Bibles, we're looking, serving. Well, there's all kinds of servants within the church. There's some with a special title servant, which is deacon. But we have all kinds of different ways of serving, and some people just excel at serving. If I had an open mic and I'd say, come up here and share names of people who have impacted your life and how you see them serving, you could do it. You might do that in your Bible fellowship group time. Talk about people who excel in those areas. Teaches, the one who teaches, That's helping people understand what God's word is, and I believe it includes application as well, how to live based off of his word. The one who exhorts, that's encouraging, motivating, mobilizing people towards good deeds. The one who contributes, that's giving with generosity. The one who shares when there's a physical, practical need. The one who leads, helps people know what direction they should be focusing their efforts and energy. The one who does acts of mercy. Well, we understand what that is. It's having a sensitivity towards the painful heart, towards people understanding their forgiveness in Christ. All of these things we see as vital. But look at the main thrust of this is not, hey, everybody, let's find out what your gift is. But more, with the gifts you've got, what are you supposed to do? Use them. I love this section. Paul's so clear. If you have it, use it. That's the main point. Use your gifts. In fact, the first one, it says, in prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Well, you could apply that to all the different gifts. If service, in proportion to our faith. If the one who contributes, in proportion to his faith. In fact, just a moment ago, we said, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And just a little bit earlier, he said, each should think of themselves sensibly with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So if you think about how much faith do I have, with whatever faith you've got, exercise it. Exercise it. Some people don't. Sometimes we think, okay, exercising faith means I'm going to trust God when things get difficult. Exercising faith means I'm going to obey no matter what, even if I don't know how things are going to play out. And I would totally agree. But it is also an exercise of your faith to serve. It's exercising your faith to give. Exercising your faith to teach, if God's giving you the ability to teach well. That's your faith in action. We can have an attitude towards our own faith, like the father of a son who was in distress and he needed Jesus, and he said in that story there, you find it in the book of Mark, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Do you hear the self-awareness there? He's expressing true faith. I believe. And he's also aware of a lack of faith. Help my unbelief. And you can have that own attitude towards your faith, even as you exercise it. Here, with whatever faith I've got, I'm going to use it in the life of the church. Even as I'm saying, God, help my unbelief. I want to grow in faith. And guess what? Exercising your faith is one of the ways God uses to grow your faith. So think of yourself sensibly in the church family that you've got, which is the body of Christ, and live out that faith in such a way. I like the next three, service, teaching, and the one who teaches and the one who exhorts. And let's see how he's going to say to exercise this. If service, this is verse 7, if service in our serving... It's like, Paul, did you run out of words? Could you not think of something more creative? I mean, later on, you can have with zeal or with cheerfulness. If service in our serving, okay? The one who teaches in his teaching, and the one who exhorts in his exhortation. No, this is intentional. It's not just that he doesn't have a different word to use. It's, if you've got it, use it. Use the gift God's given you. You can have two different errors when you think about your gifts or your passions and all that. Sometimes one of the errors is, everybody should have this. In fact, let's say it could be an interest, an area of ministry interest too. It could be somebody who is passionate about sharing the gospel with preschoolers. Because preschoolers are such a formative time period. They're learning how to even put a sentence together, and they're seeing kids learn how to think with the gospel, just the very, very basics of like, God made everything. Jesus loves me. And they love seeing how these kids are learning and latching on. And if that person's not careful, they could look at the whole rest of the church and those unholy people who aren't investing in preschoolers. And they don't realize that's almost like an elbow saying everybody should be elbows. Or you could see it with a person who's evangelistic in a special sense. We're all meant to share the gospel, but somebody who just excels in it, it's easy to then turn to looking down on other people. Why? I've shared the gospel 5 times this week, but I think they have only shared it once. No, like if God's giving you a passion, use it. Sometimes you can have the opposite. Not everybody else should have this, but almost like an undervaluing. Like if you go to a kid like me who grew up in Colorado Springs as a little kid and go to someone who just spent their whole life in Colorado Springs, and you show up and you're like, wow, look at the view of Pikes Peak. Everywhere in the city, I can look and I can see this. This is amazing. And the person there is like, yeah, yeah. It's like they've gotten used to it. Or someone, let me just use a Kentucky analogy. Somebody can come to Kentucky from New Mexico. We have some church people, members here, who were in New Mexico. And anybody who comes here from especially eastern New Mexico is going to be like, wow, this place is so green. Your state is so green, and you don't even water the lawn, and it's green. This is amazing. But someone who grows up in Kentucky could be like, well, that's just, I guess. I don't even think about it. And sometimes with our own giftings and passions, we can just not value them. Other people look into our life, and they're like, wow, that you have an amazing way of making things clear. But because you're used to it, you don't think it's special. Here's the admonition. Whatever God's given you, value it, use it. Don't expect everybody else to have it, but use it. I think back on this last week, just 1 week. This week included Julie Harris with a blowtorch. True story. Making Ed's very well-crafted Conestoga wagon look old and rustic for kids to help kids as they, in Wild West VBS, learn the gospel. Not everybody is good with a blowtorch. Not everybody can make a wagon. Definitely not like that. These are people using their gifts. It doesn't have to just be things like mercy and leadership, which are different things listed specifically here. It includes things like blowtorches and carpentry. I think about Rhonda, Ed, and Mike looking at our lobby, thinking where they can put things up and how to space, you know, once again, for VBS crafting. Or last Sunday, as we were trying to have worship in a middle school gymnasium, people like Alan, Jim, Ron, just some names that come to my mind of people who used a trailer hitch for the glory of God and moved chairs and set things up, or Mandy with her connections in the Boyle County school system for a tarp to protect the floor and Jamie with her hospitality, with coffee and donuts and making people feel welcome, just to use just some. I could have kept listing and listing. It's a beautiful sight, isn't it? See different people used with their different gifts and interests and abilities. And how do we use it? With what heart? That's where the next three, I love how he goes when he talks about ones who contribute with in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Generosity, zeal, and cheerfulness. Once more, not exhaustive at all. Just three things that come to his mind. And what are we describing? We're describing the heart of Christ. Use your gifts with this heart. Like Jesus. How he gives of himself. Is Jesus not generous? With zeal, is Jesus not zealous for the kingdom? And did he not do so with cheerfulness, show acts of mercy? Let's exercise ourselves in Christ's way. All of this involves the giving of yourself. You think of yourself, you give of yourself. Please, you follow the one who gave of himself. So one other thing I want you to notice in this passage as we finish up here, and that is the word grace. We sang of it right before we, did the last song we sang. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We think about God's grace, and if I were to ask you, what is God's grace in your life? I hope that most of you would talk about his saving of you, his forgiving of you, his providing a relationship with the Father to you, and through that an eternal inheritance and in heaven, and all of that is God's grace. I've heard it described or defined when I was younger as that which we're given that we do not deserve. Or somebody used the acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And all of that is grace, but it's none of that is exactly how he's using the word grace in this passage. Look at the first verse that we read. By the grace given to me, I say to you. See, some of you thought, he skipped over that. That's because I was saving it for now. By the grace given to me. When Paul is talking about that, he's talking about his role as an apostle who's getting to write to Gentiles because of what God has, how God is using him to bring the light of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's writing to this Roman church, and he's elsewhere described it. You could go to Ephesians 3 and see how he describes it. The God's grace given to me for you. If you ask Paul, what has God given you that you did not deserve? It would include acceptance, forgiveness, adoption, an inheritance, but it also includes being used by God in such a way. I think Paul would say, I didn't deserve this, but I'm so thankful that God has allowed me to be a part of his grand story of his kingdom in such a way. It's grace upon grace. Are you thankful for that in Paul? Can you join with the Apostle Paul in thanking God for using him in such a way? Now look at what this text also says about you, each one of you, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So that idea that Paul's talking about when he's so excited about how God's using him, so thankful, is also true of you. See, would it not just be enough for God to forgive you and accept you and consider you a child of God because you are, and through that give you an inheritance forever with him in heaven? To remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west and declare of you not guilty because you are in Christ. to be able to say of you that you have been baptized with Jesus into death and now you have newness of life. Wouldn't it be great to be able to just have all of that said, and yet he gives you more? He has a role, a function for you in the beautiful story of God's kingdom, the beautiful human story of God's kingdom through his people at work. He has a role for each and every one of us. And that also is grace. It's something you don't deserve. None of us deserve the spiritual gifts that God has given us. None of us deserve to be used in other people's lives. But he gives it. And it's all based off of the other sense of grace, the great sense of grace that we've just talked about. They're not two separate things. It's one on top of the other. We can only be used by him because of what he's done for us with his body. Once more, how are we to be used? With zeal, with generosity, with cheerfulness in reflection of the one who made me become found instead of lost, made it possible for me to see instead of being blind, who did all of that, who forgave my sins, who changed my life. And how did he do it? Giving of himself, zeal, cheerfulness, and generosity.